about Noah. Are we on? Okay. I'll say that again. Hey, it's my turn to talk about Noah. Noah, Noah, Noah. Well, it's a kid's story, isn't it, Noah? It's a kid's story, yeah, it is. The animals went in two by two, hurrah, hurrah, didn't it? The elephant and the kangaroo. How on earth did the most horrific event in the history of the world become a kid's story? How did it become a children's story? All got little wooden arcs happening, little wooden giraffes and stuff, and monkeys. It is horrific. It's dreadful. And you know what? I could think that bit at the beginning, we could skip that. Most people skip that. Yeah, the bit at the beginning. I'm going to read it anyway, so then you'll find out why they skip it, okay? So this is Genesis in chapter 6, verse 1. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. What a tragic, tragic saying. But that first bit, I mean, that's a troubling passage, isn't it? How do we cope with that? That first, most Christians would prefer to skip it. What we do here is we work our way through books of the Bible, and when we come to a difficult bit, we do not skip it, because that's chicken, isn't it? Or maybe they'll find a way to explain it away. I had a great conversation last night with my sister, and she tried everything she could to explain away the miracles of my 8 babies out of a barren womb after the ovaries had been ravaged by radiotherapy because of cancer. And honestly, the excuses she was able to come up with were quite phenomenal. Einstein would have been fascinated. But sometimes the facts are just the facts, and you just have to accept them, and there ain't no other explanation. Jesus is Lord. He does miracles. Oh, my goodness. That was terrible. I was there till 11:45, and in the end, we made some progress. We found out the root of the problem. That's good. Anyway, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. Now, you know who the sons of God were? They were the angels, the ones that had fallen, the ones that had been cast out with the devil. A third of the angels fell. And this legion of demons, and they probably didn't look too bad then. I don't know if you've seen the film The Lord of the Rings or read the book, but Gollum was a nice-looking boy one time. When he was first born, he was called Sméagol, and he was okay. But wickedness over the time made him uglier and uglier and sinister and looking and gnarled. And I think that's probably what's happened with the demons. When they were all angels and a third of them were kicked out, they didn't all suddenly become horny and warty, did they? So it's happened over time. So the girls probably thought, well, he's a nice-looking boy. And he's saying, come on. Now, don't think for one second that these demonic angels were set on a nice romantic family home with these beautiful young ladies. The goal was much more sinister than that. I mean, it often is today as well. Sometimes guys, ladies, you might know this, but sometimes guys are only after one thing. But there was more than that. There was even more than that in it. God had told the devil in the presence of Adam and Eve, in the garden, after the fall, he said, this devil, her seed is going to crush your head. And from that moment, the devil's got one goal. Stop that seed. That's his goal. It was his goal then. It's his goal now. Either by corruption and perversion, or in the case of killing the children at birth, maybe on child sacrifice to Moloch, maybe on the altar of abortion. Millions and millions of babies have been killed in this country and in America and around the world and in Russia. All over the world, babies are sacrificed and the devil is trying to stop the seed. Now, we know the seed was born because it was Jesus, but the plan's still in process. Some people don't think Jesus has come yet. I don't think the devil thinks that. He knows who Jesus was. Anyway, the wickedness of man back then became so great. And I'm really, really sorry to tell you that, this. But the wickedness of man, it's even greater now. And judgment came in the days of Noah. And judgment is coming. Now, I know you did not come to church, fight the Iron Man, get through all the barriers and the diversions to hear a story like this. You wanted a nice, cuddly story, didn't you? And we're going to do Noah's Ark and the animals coming in two by two. But no, we've got to face the truth. There's no point in pretending that the world is a nice place. There is wickedness everywhere. And that's what God saw. So as we read on in verse 5, it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil." God was grieved in his heart. And God decided to destroy every living thing, except the fishes. Fishes would have been all right, wouldn't they, in the flood? No problem, more room. But everything else was going to get destroyed. This great increase of wickedness. It didn't just happen overnight. It wasn't just in one or two generations. It was going worse and worse as time went by. It took thousands of years for mankind to get to this dreadful place that they were in. Noah's grandfather was called Methuselah. Do you know how old he lived to? 969 years, and he was. And it says in the Bible, and Methuselah lived 969 years, and then he died. So it doesn't matter how long you live, pal, you're going to die. At some point, if he could make it that far and still die, we're going to die. Okay, and when we die, we're going to go one place or another. And we need to make a decision right now about where that is. He was the oldest man who ever lived. His father, Enoch, he was a prophet, Enoch. He was the only man, or one of only two men, actually, in Scripture who never died. You know that? You know who the other one was? Elijah. See, you've got trained people, people who read their Bible. It's wonderful. Yeah? Elijah was the other one. But Enoch walked with God, it says in the Bible, Genesis 5, a chapter back. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. But the baby was born. Anyway, this baby's born, and Enoch's 65 at the time, and he named him Methuselah. Does anyone know what his name means? It means, it's a prophetic, all of the names in the Old Testament mean something. This one means, in the year that I die, it will happen. So Enoch, the prophet, names his son nearly 1,000 years later, 969 years, as we heard, to be exact, Methuselah died. Now, some people, if you read about this, some people say that Methuselah died in the flood. I can't go with that. I don't believe that for one minute, because A, it's not allowing for the goodness of God, but B, it's assuming that this Noah, who is a righteous man, by the way, that this Noah would take the crocodiles into the ark and leave his granddad on the beach screaming. That would not happen, would it? No, it couldn't. So what happened is Methuselah died, and that opened the way for the judgment. In the year that he died, it would happen. I believe God was holding back the judgment until Methuselah had left the earth, and the prophecy of Enoch at his son's birth could then be fulfilled. God always knew this was going to happen. He could see it getting worse and worse and worse over the centuries. And I think 120 years earlier, he actually said, "I'm not striving with man anymore. Basically, I'm sick of them. From now on, they're going to live 120 years, and that's the lot." And I think God knew at that point, we're reaching the point where it has to happen. God always knew. The day, but God was so patient and so kind, isn't he? Galatians uses in the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that's who we're talking about here, long-suffering. Well, 969 years is quite long, isn't it? Holding back the judgment for all those years. You think Methuselah lived 969 years by chance? You think the prophet named him that way by chance? No. God kept Methuselah alive as long as it was humanly possible to do it, more than anybody else. Because why? Because God did not want to destroy the earth, is why. Because God did not want to bring judgment on mankind, is why. God is not a mean, nasty God. God is love. And he doesn't want to bring judgment now. And his heart must be grieving him as he sees the same things going on in the world and worse things. His heart must be breaking. He didn't want. God called Noah for the last, not sure how many years, the Bible's not clear. Some people say 100. I don't think it can work out that way. If you look at the ages of his kids and stuff, it works out somewhere between 40 and 75. But a long time, years. He's building this ark and he's preaching righteousness. And all he's wanting to do and all God is wanting from his preaching is that men would hear and turn, repent, turn back to God. Oh, and I believe had the people repented, there would be no flood. There's floods in every old, you know, Chinese culture and all the different cultures of that age. There's always a flood. There's proof of the flood. So much proof. Don't think it's a myth and a toy we can play with like a wooden ark. It was the truth. It happened. But God did not want it to happen. Had the people repented, the flood would not have come. Jonah told the people of Nineveh, further on in the book, further on in time, Jonah walked into Nineveh and he said, this city, a lot of people, a huge number of people, this city will be destroyed in 40 days. And they heard Jonah. They listened to Jonah. And they repented in sackcloth and ashes. And they turned back to God. And you know what? Nineveh was not destroyed. It was 100 years later, it was. But that's because a whole different generation of people forgot about God. But in that day, that 40-day time came and went. And Jonah said, I knew you wouldn't do it. I knew you're a good God. Jonah, what's the problem? Well, that's true. He was upset. Jonah was upset. Anyway, the thing is, we're in that place today. We are in that place. Judgment is coming. But if there is repentance, there is still hope. There's only one hope, and the world has to see the Son of God, the Son of Man, crucified for all the sins of mankind, that he died and rose again the third day, that Jesus Christ is the only way. People think there's other ways. There's no other ways. Islam is not the way. There are nearly 2 billion Muslims in the world working and striving and keeping rules and making trips and dying on those trips, doing all sorts of things. And some of the rules they have to keep are pretty harsh rules. If you want to get to heaven, you've got to kill a Jew. That's what they're being told in Palestine right now. Hoping for salvation, but never really knowing. Never having an assurance of heaven. Jesus gives assurance. With no rules. It was his sacrifice, not our works. It's his righteousness. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. And all we have to do is repent of our sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Secular humanism. Oh, there's so much of that now. It's not the way. Look at the world. Look at the humans who are leading. And tell me that if one of them is God, we're not in trouble. We are in trouble. Sexual freedom. It's not the way. God made man. And he made woman to help man. And that's the end of the story. And we won't be going into it in great depth today, but I think most people know the truth. One man, one woman, committed relationship is God's perfect plan. There's two genders and that's all. And there's one marriage and that's between one man and one woman. That's the end of it. Shut up now. Politics. Oh my goodness, politics. Did anyone watch that debate between Joe Biden and Donald Trump? I watched it. Oh man, that man, if he's got his finger on the button, we are into rubble. He don't know what day it is. One time he says something and Donald Trump says, I don't know what he just said. And I don't think he does either. And he didn't. Politics is not the way. Look, we're all going to vote on Thursday. Please vote. You have a vote. Make it count. Okay? I talked to George Woodward yesterday. I told him he's got my vote. He was in Atherton working hard. Okay? George Woodward's the reform man. He was there. He came to this church. I invited him to come. He came. I've written to all the others. Tell me what you think on this subject, that subject, and the other subject. Not one of them has even bothered to reply. I asked George, what do you think? He said, well, why don't we get together? I said, well, why don't you come to church? He came. And we had a conversation. For me, that's enough. Don't put your faith in George, though. Don't put your faith in Nigel, though. Don't put your faith in any of them. Keir Starmer, he's probably going to be the man. Don't put your faith. He can't help you. Seriously, only Jesus. None of them can help you. That's right. But we still got to vote because we're good citizens. And we still got to have our say. We can't just run away. But don't put your hope in any of them. Jesus Christ is the only way. Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. And there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And we're saved by grace, not because we've done anything. And you know the word grace when it first appeared in Scripture? But you don't. First appearance of the word of grace in Scripture appears in the same passage as the first appearance of the word righteous. And we're about to read it. It's in Genesis chapter 6. Hopefully you've got your Bible and you're having a look at it. Genesis chapter 6, where we are, and it's verses 8, 9, and 10. It says, but Noah. Remember what God's just said, the whole world's in wickedness. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, in your Bible, it might say favor, but grace and favor are really the same thing. And then it says, this is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man. So it's just said grace for the first time in Scripture. Now it's just said righteous for the first time in Scripture. He says he was blameless among the people of his time and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The flood washed away most of, well, every trace really of Noah's civilization. We don't know very much about it. All we know about Noah is what we get in our Scripture. It's more than enough. But we Christians, we've got something in common with Mr. Noah. We worship the same God. We experience the same grace. We're saved by the same grace that Noah experienced there. We hold the same basic convictions. We're motivated by the same fundamental desires and aspirations. But can any of us, could we aspire to the same level of faith that Noah demonstrated in that walk with God, if it was 40 years or 100 years, could we do that ridiculed by absolutely everybody? What are you building there, Noah? Building a boat. What's it going to do? It's going to float when the flood comes. What's a flood? Well, we'll get one of them when it rains. What's rain? Oh, you crackers, you. All of them, they'll be all down below going, come on, Noah, another one, bang another one in. Taking the mickey out of you, don't they, and me, sometimes. Ridicule us. That's the tool of the devil, ridicule. That's why my son doesn't play on that guitar anymore, because the girl he was with ridiculed him for being religious and foolish. And ridicule hurts, and you will experience it. You've got to be stronger, stronger. No one could point a finger at Noah. He was so strong. He was so consistent. All those years banging away with nails and bits of wood, banging it all together. And when it was all done, painting it with tar. You know, it must have took about 5 years just to paint the thing with tar. And then he had to do the inside as well. But God looked down and he saw Noah. God looked down and saw a sinful world. And he was sorry that he ever made men. But on close inspection, he found one man who found grace in God's sight. Noah has something common in common with Adam as well, you know. Adam, every single human being is a descendant of Adam. And every single human being in the world today is a descendant of Noah. That's what they've got in common. That's all they've got in common. Because we know that Adam is the cause of all the problems, isn't he? Adam is the one who brought the sin into the world. But Noah is the one who's given a way of rescue. So Noah's got a lot more in common with Jesus Christ. Noah labored for years to build an ark to rescue those who would listen to his preaching of righteousness. If more had listened, more would have got into the ark. You know, the crocodiles would have had to move over if it was another family who wanted to move in. It would have been okay. But they didn't. They didn't listen. And it's like that now. You talk to, I did it last night. I spoke about Jesus for almost 2 hours last night, and it was like brick. I can only speak. You can only speak. You can only try. You can pray. You can witness. But they have got to receive it. Are you receiving me? Nah, that's no God. But Jesus is the second Adam, isn't he? And Jesus, he could be called the second Noah, really, because he provided the means of escape for all those who believe in him. Noah found grace or favor in the eyes of the Lord. So it all begins with grace, the grace of God. God was pleased to show grace. God was so happy. There's a time in Ezekiel, which we talked about the other day, where God says, I'm looking for one man, just one man, to stand in the gap. But I found nobody. I found none. But thankfully, he's found Noah. Thankfully, later on, he found Abraham. And he said, Abraham, will you sacrifice your son, your only son? And Abraham said, yes, Lord. He's got to find one. What are you going to say? Well, I'll be the one. I'll be the one. Never mind looking over there at him or her. No, I'll be the one. Me, you, saying yes, me, Lord, send me. Noah, he began his life like everybody else. He wasn't born righteous. You know, he was full of wickedness as well. His wickedness was great. He had no thoughts of God. He had no time for the Lord. He was thinking agriculture, business, music, fighting, stories about these giants that were all over the place, football. They did have football. I've seen Early Man, the film. If you've not seen it, you'll... But that was the sum of his life. He was indistinguishable from all the others, and so are we. Until Jesus puts his hand on us and says, you're mine. You're mine! Hallelujah! I remember an old guy once. I was really struggling when I was a baby Christian, really struggling. Why would God want me? Why? I don't know, because he's crazy. Because nobody would want me. But this old man, Mr. Raggett, he said, you know, your name's written on the palm of God's hand. And all you have to say is, I might not be able to do this, but God is able. My name's written on the palm of his hand, and I'm coming through. And I came through. You know, at that time, maybe I was, will I make it, will I not make it? That was 38 years ago. Mr. Raggett's in glory, and I know he's got a really good close place to Jesus. No one particularly smart, was he? He didn't earn anything off God. He didn't earn the favor of God by his own goodness. Despite the fact that Noah's heart was like a stone and his spirit was dead in sin. That's what the Bible says about us. We were dead in our trespasses and our sins. And every inclination of his heart was evil only, like the rest of them. And yet, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah owed everything that he was to become. The mighty hero we know that we read about. He's in the role of faith, isn't he, in Hebrews 11. We know about him. Kids know about him from probably the first one they ever heard about is Noah. Not because of anything he was, because God took the initiative. And God changed the whole direction of his life. And I can think of him saying to his sons, Ham, Shem, Japheth, look, I got something to say to you boys. You just remember this. I am what I am because of the grace of God, the living God. It's him who's made the difference in me. And that's something else I've got in common with Noah. And it's true for every Christian, so you've got it in common as well. God determined to save us. We didn't save ourselves. And he saves us on purpose, not an accident, not by chance. God moved And we responded, but God moved first. And God saves, and then he changes. And the change becomes evident to all. And only God can change people in that way. We're having a meeting later on at Bryn. I know we're going to watch football. But we're going to have a meeting after, and we're going to worship the Lord and praise the Lord and everything. There's people in that meeting, and there's one of them, right? And the change is immense, isn't it? Have you changed quite a lot in the last few months? Immensely. Look at the face shining. This is a woman. Oh, never mind. I won't go into any depth, and she can tell her own testimony. But changes is taking place in people's lives, and they're excited. And I'm just as excited for them. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful. Jesus changes lives. And if he isn't changing your life, are you saved? I'm not being rude to anybody. I'm not asking you. No, all I'm saying is if you're the same as you were before you got saved and time's gone by, you're not saved. Because you've got to change. The Holy Ghost inside is working all the time, and the work that he began in will finish it. So what about Saul? He explains it in Galatians. He says, God who set me apart from birth, and set him apart from birth, he was a right rascal, wasn't he? Chasing the Christians around, banging them up in prison after killing them, he was. God set me apart from birth, he said. I was set apart when I did all that. God who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace was pleased to reveal, the big reveal, his son in me. Saul was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against Christ and his people. He was on a mission of destruction. He was set to annihilate the church of Jesus Christ. People trying to do that now. Let me tell you, there are people trying to do that now. Don't you think that Hamas and Hezbollah and all of those, when they finish with the Jews, they'll say, oh, the Christians are all right now. It's first the Saturday people, then the Sunday people, and total world domination. That's what Islam is all about. I've got a Quran at home, and I know what it says. We've got to stand up, church. We've got to rise up. We've got not to fight with our fists, but with the weapons of our warfare that are not carnal, but that are mighty through God, praising the Lord, witnessing to the lost, praying. Our weapons, our testimony, these are our weapons. And most Christians are frightened to use them. Hallelujah. The people who persecute God's people are the same today as they were. It's the same spirit as it was back then. It's a demonic spirit. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So there's time and there's hope, because what happened to Paul on the road to Damascus, you know where Damascus is? It's in Syria, in the Middle East. It's still the same. People on the road to Damascus today, Muslim men on the road to Damascus today, they can meet Jesus in the same way if the saints will pray. God loves those Muslims. I know I sounded harsh just then, but not against Muslims. I know lots of people who are Muslims who I like, who I get on well with, who are friends of mine. Islam is the poison. Islam is the demon. We need them to be rescued from it because we love them. Not because we want them to join our club, because we love them and we want them to be saved. Paul was blinded at that point, and they are blind now and they cannot see. You say to him, look at that. Where do you see England on that map? He says, I can't see a map. I'm blind. Oh, don't be stupid. Where do you see? I can't see. I'm blind. No. It's there near Europe, just off the edge. I'm blind. But we don't understand that they're blind. We just think they're being obtuse or they're our enemies. But they're not our enemies. They're our mission field. And we need them to be saved. We need them. We need the world to turn to Jesus. And we still make our mistakes, don't we, as Christians? I do. I make loads. And God knows we will. You know, later on in Noah's life, Noah got drunk and just lay there. Dark as. And his boys had to cover him up, went in backwards and covered him up. He liked to drink. Well, you know what? If I'd been ridiculed for 40 to 75 to 100 to whatever years it was, people laughing at me and joking, and then I'd gone through that. And what did he go through next? The flood itself. I think I'd probably take a drink. I'll have a glass of wine here. But now the bottle's open. Come on, I might as well take the bottle. I mean, who wouldn't? God knew anyway. And God sorted out. God still showed him grace. He knew what would happen. He knew where he'd be. God showered his grace on Noah. That's not a defining moment in his life. Yeah, the Bible mentions it in passing, but it's not a defining moment. The defining moment was when God saw Noah and showed him grace. J.B. Phillips' translation about Noah in Hebrews 11. J.B. Phillips has got a nice little New Testament translation, a bit different than some, but this is what he says. It was through faith that Noah, on receiving God's warning of impending disaster, reverently constructed an ark. How do you reverently construct an ark? I don't know about that. To save his household. This action of faith condemned the unbelief of the rest of the world and won for Noah the righteousness before God, which follows such faith. And that's the verse after it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we Christians today, I'm going to go over a little bit. Is that okay? I want to finish because I like the end of the story and you may not, but I like it. So, without faith, it's impossible. We Christians, we're standing where Noah stood. And we've received that grace. We've received the same saving, redeeming grace. Our whole hope in life and death, because this life's pretty short. Death's a long time. Our whole hope lies in the grace and the compassion of our God and our Savior. The same grace and compassion is available to all who will receive it. And if we're men and women of God and we offer and we've got the heart of God, if we think the way God thinks, we look. I remember being in Manchester, Arndale, on a stand working, selling encyclopedias, and the people were going past, and the words came into my head, and I know the Holy Ghost put them there. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They're just walking past. They're like lemmings going over a cliff. And I felt the compassion of God. Just once on a Saturday afternoon. I felt so desperate for them. They're like sheep without a shepherd. But we've got to do something about that. We've got to change something about that. We know the judgment's coming. We know that time's getting short. We must pluck those that we can from the fires of hell while there's still time. We don't know how much time there is. We don't know how many more tomorrows you've got. This one might be the last one. Could be. I hope it's not, but it could be for me, you, any of us. We're not told, and we're not told when God called Noah either. We don't know how long God went, Noah, you're going to be righteous from now on, and showed him. We don't know. But the Bible's absolutely clear on one thing. That it happened, and that God's favor resting upon him gave him a new heart. A new heart. He received a new life. He was born from above. He was born again. And just as their natural birth for men, none of us had any say over our natural birth. What happened between my mum and my dad in Portsmouth somewhere before I was born, I know nothing about. No control. But I was born in a hospital in Portsmouth 9 months later. I had no say in that. I had no say in anything for the first few years. And it's the same when you're born again. You're born again by the Spirit of God. Yeah, you have to say, okay, I'll come. But he's the one who does it. And now you've got a new heart. A heart to worship God. A heart to be set that is set free from sin. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. And he walked with God. And all the life of Noah from then on became new. Didn't mean being a great theologian. Most Christians are not great theologians. I'm certainly not a great theologian. Didn't make him a religious bigot either. You get saved or you go into hell. You do this. No, that's not what God asks us to do. He asks us to love people. Disapprove of everybody who doesn't believe it your way. What do you mean you baptize them just in the name of Jesus? You're supposed to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. What do you mean you speak in tongues? You're not supposed to speak in tongues. That died out. No, forget all that. Religious bigotry has no place in the church. We all have different revelations of who God is and what he does. Noah wasn't a bigot, and we're not to be bigots either. But what it did make him was righteous and blameless among the people of his time. Genesis 6:11. Now God saw the earth, that it had been corrupt and was filled with violence. God observed all this corruption in the world, for everyone on earth was corrupt, everyone. So God said to Noah, I have decided to destroy all living creatures, for they have filled the earth with violence. Yes, I will wipe them all out along with the earth. Those harsh, cruel words of a mean, nasty God. A lot of people will tell you they are, or they'll tell you there is no God. But are they the words of a righteous, holy God who has waited and waited and tried everything to get the people to turn for thousands of years? The sinners will tell you, no, he's a cruel, nasty God. The righteous will obey God. These are Noah's instructions. I give the instructions, you obey. That's what God says. Here it is. Build a large boat from cypress wood and waterproof it with tar inside and out. Then construct decks and stalls throughout its interior. Make the boat 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. Leave an 18-inch opening below the roof all the way around the boat. Put the door on the side and build three decks inside the boat, lower, middle and upper. Look, I'm about to cover the earth with a flood that will destroy every living thing. Everything on earth will die. But I will confirm my covenant with you. So enter the boat, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. And verse 22, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. It wasn't easy, was it? It must have been hard to understand such a flood could even come on the earth. It's not rained yet. It took a long time to build it, but he got on with it. But Noah was blameless. Just carried on. And all the people saying, what's that, Noah? What's that? What's it for? Just carried on. Carry on doing the work of God. People say, look, you're a fool. It'll never happen. You're doing this, you're doing that. All they want is your money, you know, church. He had no friends, no network of ark builders on the internet, you know. They could say, how are you getting on with this? What are you going to do at the stern? No, none of that. Just Noah, all on his own. Noah did not walk alone. God was with him. Every step of the way. And whatever difficulties, whatever place of hardship you get into, you remember this. I think we heard it in a prayer earlier today. God will never let go of your hand. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Chapter 7 and verse 1, the Lord then said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I found you righteous in this generation. And in the 600th year of Noah's life. And on the 17th day of the second month, on that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened, and the rain fell on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And they went in, and the animals with them. But they could hear what was going on the outside. They could hear the screaming, and the banging, and the scratching at the side of the ark. Could hear it. People, oh, let me in! And the wailing. And then the terrible silence. And then the months of sitting in the boat, just the eight of them. They weren't rejoicing. They weren't on a Norfolk Broads cruise. They were the last eight people on earth. Can you imagine how they felt? I mean, the whole earth would be littered with carcasses, rotting bodies. All humanity was gone to an eternity without God, without Christ. We're in that place now. The eight of them are the only survivors. Judgment is a terrible thing. Judgment is coming. Who can you help to be saved from the judgment? The ark's just a picture. Jesus is the real ark. Jesus is the real rescuer. Jesus is the only hope. And thank God we know him. If there's anyone in this room today who doesn't know him, maybe you've been ticking the church box for a long time, but you've not really got Jesus on the inside. You've not really been born again. You've not repented of your sin. Today is the day of salvation. Don't go another day. You might not have one. And if you're there on Facebook listening, today's the day. Judgment is a long time. It's a terrible thing, and hell is forever. Heaven is forever. Give your life to Jesus today. Just say this. Just say this. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I couldn't save myself. So I'm asking you now, forgive my sins and save my soul, and come and help me to live a new life for you. Amen.
Hallelujah.